things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard, and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end I labour, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. Whakaronga ki te kupu a te wairua ki te hahi. Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. Tonu ki kupu. Ki atatau. Okay. Te rongapai tapu ki a vetinga a Luke, te tekau upoko, ka timata toro tekau ma waru. The Holy Gospel according to Luke, chapter 10, beginning at verse 38. Te whakamoe miti te kororea ki te atua. We better learn those. Right, at the home of Martha and Mary. As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me." "Martha, Martha," the Lord answered, "you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her." Te rongapai tēnei a te karaiti. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Morning, everyone.
Morning.
Well, this is a slightly different service, isn't it? It's interesting. I was talking in the week, well, communicating with Bruce in the week about the songs for today, and I was reflecting on that "Above All Powers and Above All Thrones" song and how much it affects me. I find it difficult not to cry when I sing it, in fact, because it really hits me. And I had a sleepless night. But I had that as company, and I was just reflecting to Bruce the following morning about how there are worse ways to spend a night than in the company of such a beautiful song of praise to God. You know, and isn't it wonderful how God writes those songs on our hearts? That's what he says, "I will write my words on your hearts." You know, so Yeah, perhaps some of us will go home today and just really give praise for the songs that we know and just go deeper into the ones that we don't, because that's God's word to us. Yeah. And I just have to give a shout out, Alan. You've been working absolutely tirelessly. Thank you so much. Yeah. What a horrible place to be. So our Colossians passage this morning is dense, as a lot of Paul's writing is. But it's also a beautiful poem of praise, isn't it? And I think because we haven't seen the words on screen, I might read a bit more of it again during the sermon, just to help us absorb it. There's a year's worth of sermons in that passage alone, I think. So I'm not going to even try and talk about Mary and Martha. I killed that last year, I think. Didn't want to go and try and do that again. So, but the first two words that really jumped out to me when I read this reading were hope and glory. And to be honest with you, I was feeling a bit glum. You know, sometimes it's a little hard to stay positive, isn't it? You know, it's hard to understand how God is in control when you dare to look around you at what is going on in the world. You know, do we need to mention politics?
No.
Trumpism?
No.
War?
No.
Fascism?
No.
Floods and fires? Starvation? Humanity in absolutely dire need? Or species at risk? Even the state of our own families. There is plenty out there to drain us of any hope and to be scared and anxious about. So then I found this poem, was shared with me, and I want to start by reading it today. So you've just got to see me as two people because it's a dialogue. I did think about asking Hazel, but I thought I'd give her the day off. So if I'm over here, I'm me, and if I'm over here, I'm God, okay? You'll get it, you'll get it. Okay, this poem is written by a man called John Rodell, who has a page on Facebook called Hello God, Hello John. And it's a dialogue, so here we go. Hey God. Hello there, my love. Why am I so tired all the time? Because you've allowed fear to become the narrator of your story. Well, that doesn't make any sense. You're always afraid of something. Fear is the most exhausting emotion. If left unchecked, it can paralyze every cell in your body. It can sap you of all your energy. Unabated fear is a toxin. How did I let myself get in this way? By letting it stick to your heart. Fear is meant to be a temporary response. It's supposed to pass through you. Fear was never an emotion that was meant for you to cling to. You gave terror and despair a seat at your table. Fear is the only voice you listen to these days. I don't know how to get rid of it. Fear is like a stray cat. Quit feeding it. Stop listening to the fearmongers on TV or in your real life. Be suspicious of people who are trying to make you afraid all the time. They are probably just trying to sell you something or have you join them in their own state of perpetual misery. Are you saying I should never be afraid? No. Fear can be a good thing in small doses. Just don't hang on to it for too long. Quit letting terror linger. Don't let fear make all your decisions for you. Being afraid can be addictive. You have to break the habit of being scared all the time. Well, that's easier said than done. The world's a scary place. The world is beautiful. You are just too busy staring at the shadows to notice how colourful it is. Most of your fear comes from your lack of attention to the beauty that exists all around you. It takes more courage to live a life of hope than it does to let fear run your life. I have very little courage, though. That's because you believe everything that fear tells you. You have let fear become the narrator of your story. Find a new voice to listen to. Whose voice would that be? Yours? Ours. Let's narrate your story together. I'm not sure that's going to work. Let's give it a try. Start every sentence with yes and. Okay. The world isn't hopeless. Yes, and I can be brave in the face of calamity. Yes, the world is actually very beautiful. Yes, and people are inherently good. Yes, and you are not alone. Yes, and love is greater than hate. Yes, and you can live a life of hope. Yes, and I won't surrender to fear. See, change who narrates your story, and my story will change. Yes, and you are going to be okay. Yes. Yeah, I thought it was pretty magic. So the first thing that struck me when I was reflecting on this passage, apart from hope and glory, was that I had allowed my image of God to get too small. I'd put God in a box, and it wasn't really a box that was big enough to have God in control of the whole world and how it operates. So I wanted us to look at some of the titles that Paul uses in the Colossians passage, and I'm going to read three bits in, so I'm going to read this bit again and then we'll break it down. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood, shed on the cross. So Jesus is the image of invisible God. Hebrews 1:3 puts it like this: the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. When we look at Jesus, we see the glory of God. We don't need to focus on the dirty, sad, shocking things. We need to focus on the glory of God and Jesus, who is his image. Firstborn over all creation, before all things, the beginning. In Revelation 22:13, the Lord says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Creator and the glue. All things were created by him, in him and for him, and he holds it all together. Messiah, the firstborn from the dead, the head of the church, our reconciler, victorious over all things, and full of the fullness of God. Wow. Amen. Do you remember in Exodus 33:18, I'm sure that you remember that just from the reference there. Not really, not really. It's about Moses when he's on top of Mount Sinai. And he was talking to God, having smashed one set of Ten Commandments and going back for a second pair. And at the end of that conversation, he asked God to show him his glory, which was an extremely audacious question. I'm not sure I would have had that courage. But God could not let him see his face, could he? So do you remember what he did? He hid Moses in the cleft of a rock so that after he had passed, Moses could see his back, as it says in the NIV. In some other translations, it says his footprints, you know, the mark that he had made as he passed. And I love that description because when you think about it, we might not be able to see God, and that probably is a good thing because we probably wouldn't have eyes anymore, but we can see the footprints of God, the finger marks of God over so many things, over creation, in people, in lives. We can see the evidence of God's goodness and his glory. And when we look at the goodness of God and the glory of God, and we let that be our perspective, then our image of God gets much, much bigger. So my first point today is that we need to make sure that we have a big enough image of God, that we actually let God be God, and that we focus on him. If we don't, if we start to think that we are in charge and that we are responsible for everything that has gone wrong, well, that's when we start to slip. That's when it sort of starts to not all hold together. Okay, we'll move on in the passage. And we see that we are each part of Jesus' work of reconciliation because he died for each of us. I'm going to read from the Living Bible translation this time. This includes you who were once so far away from God. You were his enemies and you hated him and were separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has brought you back as his friends. He has done this through the death on the cross of his own human body. And now, as a result, Christ has brought you into the very presence of God, and you are standing there before him with nothing left against you, nothing left that he could even chide you for. The only condition is that you fully believe the truth, standing in it, steadfast and firm, strong in the Lord, convinced of the good news that Jesus died for you and never shifting from trusting him to save you. Paul is reminding us that our actions have condemned us. But because of Jesus' supreme sacrifice, we are now presented without blemish, without guilt, as white as snow. And all we have to do is to believe the truth, be steadfast, and continue to walk in the faith. We need to keep hoping in the message of the gospel that we have heard and believed. Coming back to my earlier point, it's about where our focus is. In Maori, I think they would call it about knowing our tūranga waiwai, our place in which to stand. And that is my second point. We must stand on the rock of salvation, knowing and believing and hoping because of it. Paul goes on to talk about his commission. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. I was thinking about this, you know, I mean, Paul's life involved a lot of suffering, but also the joy of sharing the good news of the almighty and glorious Saviour that he now serves. Yes, his calling had come at a cost. There were floggings, there was imprisonment, there was constantly being on the road, and much more. But the joy is what is real to him. And why? Because it is such good news. I mean, it's good news, right? Salvation, eternal life, hope. And what he is revealing is this amazing mystery that each of us within our own bodies holds Christ, the hope of glory. Take a moment, please, and turn to the person next to you and say, Christ is in you. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Go on. How does that feel? Do you think that your hope just got a little bit bigger by saying that? By hearing it? Yeah. Well, reflect on that. That's what you do to capture more of a glimpse of God's glory. You see, when I finished reading this passage, I realized that this is really what it's all about. It's about revealing God's glory and the hope that he has placed in our hearts. And I'm not saying we should all be skipping around and saying, la, 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 I can't hear you and I can't see you to all the destruction and the sad things that are happening out there in our world. No, because in Micah 6:8, for example, he says, I have shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. But when we do this as creatures of God that are conscious of his greatness and his glory, then we reflect something different. Like Moses, when he came down from the mountaintop, his face shone. The people couldn't look at him. He was so bright and shiny from his awareness of the glory of God. So instead of getting dragged down by the stuff that isn't going right in the world, we need to start reflecting the glory of God all around us, from within us, like diadems, like jewels out there. We should glitter, and that will draw all kinds of people to us, because we are reflecting what their lives really need, to have Christ within them and the hope of glory. The last sentence of our passage, Paul reminds us of his purpose, and I haven't got it written here, but it says to proclaim him and his glory and his hope that he brings, drawing and teaching others so that everyone may be presented as mature in Christ. I long to see more of God's glory so I can better reflect it. And I long to see more people with the hope of glory shining out of them. This week in Lectio 365, there was a beautiful prayer about God's glory. And so I wanted to invite you to join me in saying it together. And all you have to do is, after I say a sentence, you say with me, "Show me your glory," to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you are our great and glorious King. Awaken our hearts to behold you afresh. Show me your glory. Let us grow in the wonder of who you are. Show me your glory. May gratitude overflow for all that you do. Show me your glory. Remind us of your presence throughout this day. Show me your glory. Lord, help each of us to so reflect your glory that we draw others to you. Show me your glory. Amen.
Let's stand. We're going to sing What a Beautiful Name. The chorus is, I think we'll manage the chorus all right. It's What a Beautiful Name is the first one. What a Wonderful Name is the second one. And the third one, What a Powerful Name. And I think we'll follow that all right. We'll probably just need to prompt with the verses, I think.
Death could not hold you. The veil foremost of sin and
the heavens are roaring the praise of your glory.
Heavens are roaring the praise of your glory.
For you are raised to life again. God, you reign.
Now and forever, God, you reign.
Yours is the kingdom and the glory.
Yours is the kingdom. Yours is the glory.
Yours is the name above all names.
Yours is the name above all names.
Powerful name.
What a powerful name it is. What a powerful name. What a powerful name it is. Nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a powerful name it is. The name of
most of us will be familiar with the words of the Eucharist, so we'll just cope with that and enjoy that. In fact, it helps us to make realise that we can have the words in our hearts when we realise they're there. The Lord is here. Lift up your hearts. And let us give thanks to the Lord our God. You may like to be seated. It is indeed right, Father. You are the source of life for all creation and made us in your own image. When we sinned and turned away, you sent us your Son, Jesus, who became one of us, so that we might become one with you. And therefore, with the faithful who rest in him, with angels and archangels and all the company of heaven, we praise your name together, saying, Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth is full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. And on the night before, and all glory be to you, Almighty God, because on the night before he died, your Son Jesus Christ took bread. And when he had given you thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. After supper, he took the cup, and when he had given you thanks, he gave it to his disciples. Drink this, all of you, he said, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for mercy, for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it to remember me. Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. And therefore, loving God, recalling now Christ's death and celebrating his bursting from the tomb, we ask you to accept this our sacrifice of praise. By your Holy Spirit, let these gifts of your creation be to us the body and the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Form us into the likeness of Christ and strengthen us to be his body in the world. Look with favour on us as your people, and in your mercy hear the cry of our hearts. Bless the earth, heal the sick, let the oppressed go free, and fill our church with power from on high. And together, Amen. Come, Holy Spirit, united in Christ with all who stand before you in earth and heaven, we worship you, O God, in songs of everlasting praise. Blessing, honour and glory be yours, here and everywhere, now and forever. Amen. And as Christ teaches us, we pray the family prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. We break this bread to share in the body of Christ. Haere mai e te kahua a te atua. Haere mai ki te tepu a te karaiti. Come, God's people, come to receive Christ's heavenly food.